You're listening to Equip Season 5, Understanding and Interpreting the Bible. This is Week 5, Wisdom Literature and Poetry, taught by Jared Kennedy, Midtown member, author, and editor. This week's participants are Andrew and Kristen Gish and Jonathan Crump. You're on Session 1.
What comes to mind when you think about the Book of Psalms?
I think praise is the first word that comes to mind for me.
Why is that, Jonathan?
I feel like so many of the Psalms are just these jubilant expressions of praise toward God and a call to all the people to praise and all creation to praise God.
That's great. How about you, Kristen?
I think on long lines of Jonathan, like emotion, because I feel like when I have big emotions, whether it is praise or out of desperation, it seems like that's where I can find a lot of confidence in the Lord and how other people have dealt with it. Mm.
Yeah, the Psalms certainly mirror our emotions back to us, for sure. Andrew, what do you think of?
Well, Kristen took my answer. I was going to say emotion, but, you know, like the prime author of a lot of the Psalms, David, right? Just a lot of his stories and stuff. Like we're going through a Bible reading plan now where it kind of goes chronologically. And so it kind of pairs off some of the Psalms that were created with actual events in David's life.
Yeah.
So he's not like the sole author necessarily, but he authored a lot of the Psalms.
Yeah, that's right.
And so, yeah.
Yeah, we'll get to that. We'll talk about that in just a little bit for sure. I'm a little bit weird, but when I think about the Psalms, I think about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He's an old German Lutheran theologian, and he's probably most famous for the books Life Together and The Cost of Discipleship that he wrote. Bonhoeffer lived in World War II era, and the last book that he wrote before the Nazis stopped him from writing was a little book called Psalms, the Prayer Book of the Bible. And when he writes about the Psalms, he starts off his book with basically like a theological riddle. So I want to read for you what he writes there. He says, "Now there is in the Holy Scriptures a book that is distinguished from all other books of the Bible by the fact that it contains only prayers. The book is the Psalms. It is at first very surprising that there's a prayer book in the Bible. The Holy Scriptures, after all, are the word of God, but prayers are the words of men to God. How do prayers then get into the Bible? How can prayers be both the word of God and directed to God?" So how would y'all answer that question? How can prayers be both the word of God and the words of men to God? Go for it, John.
I think maybe like inspiration, like, you know, the authors of Scripture were inspired by God to write these prayers. So they kind of become both like particular words of David, but also the words that God intended to put in his Scripture.
That's good. And I think the way you're answering the question is the typical way that we would answer that question as American evangelicals.
Yeah.
We've been taught the Scriptures are written by holy men who were taught by the Holy Spirit. And so the Psalms have the personalities of their human authors, of David and Moses and the other men who wrote them. And yet they're divinely inspired. The Spirit has ensured that they are the word of God. That is a great answer to the question. It's a good answer to the question. It's the right answer to the question, but it is not Bonhoeffer's answer to the question. Bonhoeffer did something really different with the Psalms. He took a look, he turned to the New Testament. And what he discovered in the New Testament was that the God-man, Jesus Christ, prayed the Psalms back to his Father. And so Bonhoeffer wrote, "In Jesus's mouth, the word of a man becomes the word of God. And if we pray his prayer with him, the word of God becomes again the word of man." Now, Bonhoeffer, like I said, was a German Lutheran. he wasn't an evangelical. I kind of wish that he had said in Jesus's mouth, the word of man is the word of God, not becomes the word of God. I think that's probably a more faithful doctrine of scripture. And yet I think there's something really rich in what Bonhoeffer says. The fact that the prayers that we find in the Psalms aren't just the prayers of ancient Israelites that are inspired by the Holy Spirit, but are prayed for their context, but they're prayers that our Savior prayed to his Father. And they're also prayers that when we pray them back to the Father, we can be confident that Jesus, because he prayed them, he prays them with us even now. So in this session and the next one, what I'd love to do with y'all is just kind of work through those three categories of the Psalms. So first of all, to think about how are the Psalms the prayers of ancient Israelites, the prayers of men? And then how are they the prayers of Jesus Christ? How do the Psalms as a whole point to Jesus, speak about who Jesus is and what he's done? And then how can we pray with Jesus through the Psalter? So we're going to walk through those three things. All right, let's start with reading the Psalms in their original context. And I want to talk about two things. First of all, the author of the Psalms, which Andrew brought up a little bit already, and then the form of the Psalms as musical poetry. Mm-hmm. So first of all, the author of the Psalms. The Psalms, there are a lot of Psalms, 150, and they have many different authors. Psalm 90 is attributed to Moses. Many were written after Israel's exile in Babylon, and they were written really after their exile to Babylon and Assyria in that post-exilic period. But the majority of the Psalms are, as Andrew said, associated in some way with King David. So of the 150 Psalms, 73 bear David's name in the title line. Two dozen more, 12 for Asaph and 12 for the sons of Korah, are written by those men who were choir masters or choir directors in David and Solomon's court. And so they were written either for the castle and music at the castle, or they were written for music at the tabernacle and the temple under David and Solomon. A number of the Psalms, 14 of the Psalms, actually have titles that connect the Psalm to specific points in David's life. And so, for example, Psalm 34 is a Psalm of David when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech. So this was a time when he was captured and was a captor in the city of Gath, Goliath's city. They didn't like him very much there. David pretended to be crazy. He wrote on the walls. He let his spittle run down his beard so that they would eventually let him go. And this is a psalm he wrote about the deliverance God provided for him in that context. You can read that crazy story in 1 Samuel 21. Famously, Psalm 51 was a psalm of David when the prophet Nathan came to David after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And so these psalms, for the most part, are associated with those different points in David's life, with his ministry as king of Israel, and the ministry of his son Solomon. So that's the author of the Psalms. The form of the Psalms is the Psalms are musical poetry. So I'd love to hear, what do you think of when you think of a poem?
I think like artistic, you know, not necessarily with the Psalms, but in general with poetry, I think of rhyming or some kind of structure.
Yeah, that's right. What else? What about you, Jonathan?
I think of, when I hear poem or poetry, I think Shakespeare comes to mind like most frequently.
Yeah,
like most immediately.
Good. I think Emily Dickinson for some reason, which is more of the like rhyming kind of lyrical sort of thing. Who do you think of, Andrew?
That's much who. It's just like when sometimes when poetry, you really think kind of like any kind of art form. You look at it like behind the artist or author can be sometimes complex, very deep.
Yeah, that's good.
And so, you know, face value, like having children and stuff, you think of the simple little, like rhyming and rhythm type of aspects, but then there's also very complex types of poetry out there as well that can really provoke thought or just leave you completely like, what is this?
Yeah, poetry spans the gamut from Dr. Seuss and Green Eggs and Ham mm-hmm. all the way to E. Cummings, you know, and mm-hmm. and like sort of a depth of poetry. Well, you know, the Hebrew poetry does not rhyme. What we find in the scriptures isn't Emily Dickinson. It's not Kendrick Lamar either. Like, I mean, it doesn't rhyme. It doesn't have that same like level of rhythm mm-hmm. that we think of in poetry today. Hebrew poetry instead takes the form of antiphonal singing. And so antiphonal singing is when the Israelites gathered for worship, they would divide their choirs into two parts. And the two parts of the choir would talk to each other. They would sing to each other, one part after another, in sort of a call and response kind of rhythm. I mean, you can even think of like ways we do that with a worship leader today, where the mm-hmm. the worship mm-hmm. leader sings a line and then we respond in song after that. You can almost hear the choir in a psalm like Psalm 136. So mm-hmm. I gave you all a handout. I'm going to read the part that's not bolded. And then if the three of y'all would read the section that is bolded. So this is Psalm 136, 1-9. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
His faithful love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of gods.
His faithful love endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord of lords.
His faithful love endures forever.
He alone does great wonders.
His faithful love endures forever.
He made the heavens skillfully.
His faithful love endures forever.
He spread the land on the waters.
His faithful love endures forever.
He made the great lights.
His faithful love endures forever.
The sun to rule by day.
His faithful love endures forever.
The moon and the stars to rule by night.
His faithful love endures forever.
You kind of hear the choirs, even though we don't actually have the music notes for mm-hmm. these songs, you kind of hear the choir singing that back and forth. There are other psalms, I think of Psalm 42 and 43, that are more like modern hymns or praise choruses, where they have like a long section that sounds like a verse. Mm-hmm. And then there's a repeated refrain that comes up that's kind of repeated by the choir or the congregation back, kind of like we would sing the same words over and over mm-hmm. in the chorus of a hymn or a praise song. And that's what's going on in Hebrew poetry, is that singing sort of back and forth. And the result of that is that singing back and forth, sometimes section by section, sometimes line by line. The result is what's been described as parallelism. And so there are different kinds of parallelism, but basically in Hebrew poetry, you see that one line says something and the next line complements it or accents the previous line mm-hmm. in some way. And so there's synonymous parallelism. And these are lines that repeat and basically use synonyms for the same concepts, line after line. So Psalm 2, 1-3 is an example of that. Let's read that one back and forth, and we'll make a few observations about it. So why do the nations conspire?
And the people plot in vain.
The kings of the earth take their stand.
And the rulers gather together
against the Lord
and against his anointed one.
Let us break their chains, they say,
and throw off their fetters.
So you see the synonyms there, mm-hmm. right? You mm-hmm. see the fact that nations conspiring or people plotting mm-hmm. in the next line. It basically says the same thing mm-hmm. again. Or break their chains, throw off their fetters mm-hmm. in the next line. It's basically saying the same thing. So this is the idea of that kind of complementary back and forth that's basically reinforcing the concepts that the choir was singing about by repeating the same line with synonyms. You also see what's called antithetical parallelism. And so when we think of antithesis, we think of two opposites. And so these aren't two lines that are saying opposite things. They're actually two lines that are in a similar way. They're complementing one another. They're saying the same thing. But instead of using synonyms to do that, they're using opposite words or antonyms to do that concept. And so the example for this, I didn't choose a psalm. I chose a proverb, which is, and this proverb is proof that the call and response wasn't just in the choir. It was also mama with her kids, mm-hmm. having her the kids say back mm-hmm. things to her. Mm-hmm. But I'll read this. Proverbs 10, verse 1. A wise son brings joy to his father.
But a foolish son, grief to his mother.
Can't you see mom making her kids say that back? A foolish son brings grief to her mother. But here it is, a wise son contrasted with a foolish son. Joy to his father contrasted with grief to his mother. It's essentially mm-hmm. the same concept, mm-hmm. but it's giving it a fullness by giving the opposite of those things. So that's antithetical parallelism. The third kind of parallelism is what's called stair-step parallelism. And stair-step parallelism just kind of builds. Like, it reminds me, honestly, of Pastor Jamal and his preaching when he kind of gets going near the end of the sermon, mm-hmm. and he's just kind of like mm-hmm. giving it more and more emphasis, and it's building and building as it goes along. And so stair-step parallelism does that. It just builds in a stair-step sort of way. In Psalm 29, verse 1, you can almost hear like the member of the congregation in the background kind of egging on the preacher and like asking questions that gets them going more and more intense. And so Psalm 29, verse 1 says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones." And you might ask, well, what do we ascribe to him? Next line, "Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength." Mm-hmm. Well, preacher, what kind of glory? Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. What is that? What does that mean? Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. And it makes it clear that the glory due his name is the shining out of his character, the making that clear, his holiness and his character throughout the nation. And so, you know, as you read that poem, it just kind of builds bit by bit by bit. And so throughout the book of Psalms, you're going to find all kinds of patterns and parallelism like that. There's synonymous parallelism, antithetical parallelism, stair-step parallelism. There's also crisscross chiastic parallelism. There's alphabet patterns in the Psalms. Mm-hmm. There's even grammatical patterns in the Psalms, if you look at the Hebrew. It's like poetry. There's all different forms. Mm-hmm. And our goal when we read the Psalms isn't necessarily to figure out all the patterns, like tracing out Shakespeare's iambic pentameter in English class. Mm-hmm. Like, you know, that was good for English class, but that's not actually probably what we should be doing when we read the Psalms. But we listen for the patterns in order to get caught up in that old Israelite choir's conversation. Mm. So our goal when we read the Psalms isn't necessarily to figure out all the patterns, like tracing out Shakespeare's iambic pentameter in English class. You know, I mean, that was good for English class. But it really probably isn't what we should be doing when we're reading the Bible. Mm. Instead, our goal is to listen for those patterns, to recognize that they're there so that we get caught up in that old Israelite choir's conversation, mm-hmm. so that we think about the deep truths being communicated in those Psalms, and we are able to feel those truths and see them move from our head down into our hearts, to get caught up in the beauty and the poetry mm-hmm. of their worship. Mm-hmm. 1 Samuel 16. Verse 23 describes how King Saul was tortured by an evil spirit from the Lord. But David came and he played his harp for the king, and the music calmed Saul's rage. The Psalms can work, honestly, in a similar way for us. And there are many types, which we'll talk about in the next session. They mirror back our wide range of emotions. They settle our souls. And they give us a clear spiritual direction. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the music of the Psalter. Help us to hear it. Help us to feel it in our hearts. And move us, Lord, to rest in you. For Christ's sake, amen.
Amen.
Amen.